This morning we're going to continue on and just talking about things that are distinctive of River of Life. God has been really empowering us to accomplish the vision he's given us. And in the process of that, there have been change, but also in the process of that, God has affirmed some of the things that are distinctive to us as a church. And one of those I covered 2 weeks ago, which is expressive and a passionate worship, something that God has been doing in this church for years and is continuing to happen, and hopefully will continue to grow and expand in our understanding of it and our freedom and just worshiping God freely. This morning we're going to talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that can be an interesting one to talk about, because lots of times, even in a church like ours, some people will be like, well, what is that, and how is it different from baptism, and so on and so on. So I'm going to talk about that this morning. And so if you don't mind, I'm just going to quickly say a prayer, and then we're going to jump right into this message. So Father, I thank you so much for the amazing way that you created us and then pursued us, even after we've turned away from you, God. I thank you for that, God. And I pray also that you help me this morning as I talk about the amazing gift of your Holy Spirit, Father, that you would help me not to be tied to my notes, but to be tied to your word. For your word makes it clear what you want to do in us and through us. And so, God, I just ask for your help right now. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Jesus and John both talked about this. John the Baptist, he actually said in Mark 1:8, he says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So right there, he's identifying there's a difference between water baptism and being baptized in the Spirit. And then Jesus actually said the same thing. He said, John the Baptist baptized you with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He was talking to the disciples and telling them that shortly, in a short while, you're going to be baptized in a way you never imagine. And so I want to really quick just unpack some basic stuff here. The word baptized or baptism in the Bible is, at least in the context that we're looking at it today in the book of Acts and the verses I just read to you, that word is baptizo. And I love the definition of it. Often there's debates about how someone gets baptized or not, and I'm so glad God looks at the heart and not at the outward appearance. So we're not going to get into that debate this morning, but the word means immersion, which means it's describing something. It's describing fully into, all in. And then the other word that baptizo means is, and I love this one, it means overwhelm. It means just completely consumed. And you might be able to relate more to that one. I relate to both in that one. I think about my experience with God. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to tell you right now, I would caution you from shaping your theology or understanding of God by your experience. But the reality is, when you encounter God, it's an experience. It's something that is radically different than we understand in our framework. And so I remember the moment I gave my life to Christ as a young boy and was baptized, water baptism. And that was a time when I said, Jesus, I don't know why, but I know I need you. And I'm not sure what it means, but I'm going to give my life to you. And I'm not sure how to do it, but I'm going to do this baptism thing, which is a symbol of me dead to myself and alive to you. So I went through the process of that, and it was great. But it was years later that I was in a meeting. I was living on my own at the time, actually still finishing high school. And so it was a tough time for me as a young man finishing high school and working and living on my own and trying to survive. And I'm not sure why I call that survival. If you knew what it was like, it certainly didn't look like survival. But I was surviving nonetheless. And I went to these meetings, and I only went to these meetings because it was on the lake that I lived, which is in New York, in the southern part of New York. And And they were interesting meetings, and they were a little odd sometimes, and they got a little crazy. And I remember they were talking about baptism and the Holy Spirit, and just the words that together, baptism and the Holy Spirit, they kind of set me off a little bit. I kind of like, in some ways, turned off on it. I was like, wow, okay, that's that weird Christian stuff that not sure I want anything to do with. And so I was in that meeting. It was great, and I felt like God spoke to me. But at that point, I still had this framework. I knew I was saved, but nothing was different about life. I knew that Jesus died for my sins and that I would have eternal life, but I wasn't living a life that seemed like it involved something supernatural. It was just a natural life, and I had a little more peace because I was saved. And I'm really thankful for that little more peace. I'm just going to throw that out. But I remember leaving that meeting that day, and what they talked about, I was hungry for. And what they were talking about, they weren't talking about anything spectacular, but what I heard, quite the contrary, I'm sorry. They were talking about something spectacular. I don't even remember what they were talking about, but I remember I was like, I want that. So I walked down by the lake at the back of this house. I was all by myself. It was a very private moment, and I believe most of the people I know, the experience they had of what I would call or define as the baptism of the Holy Spirit usually happens in a very intimate place, even if you're in a crowd. It's all of a sudden you and God. And instantly, I was overwhelmed. I felt a peace I'd never felt before. It wasn't the peace of salvation. It was the peace that I couldn't describe. I felt compelled at that point to talk about Jesus, and there was no one there to talk to. Maybe you can relate to it this way. It's like watching a really good movie, and it's really funny, and there's really hilarious points, and all of a sudden something makes you crack up, and you look to your left, and you forgot no one's there to share it with. It was the same experience. It was that kind of thing. It was like, oh my goodness, are you seeing or feeling and sensing what I'm feeling? And instantly, I went from that place looking for any place I can go to talk to someone about Jesus. I was compelled in ways I never imagined. I had an incredible boldness about myself. And I'm not sure where that came from, because at that point in my life, I had nothing in a tangible way to be excited about. I was struggling just to make it day by day. Yet those struggles didn't mean anything compared to the incredible glory that was revealed to me through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to take this conversation with you, and I want to kind of walk it, at least in the verbiage I use, down a little bit. Because as we talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit, it can be a little confusing. And so the first thing is, I just want to say there is a difference between receiving the Holy Spirit and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's just what I was talking about, what I was like before and what I was like afterwards. And in John 14, 16 through 17, it says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you." He's talking about the Holy Spirit here. And he goes on and says, "He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." So he's talking about the indwelling of the Spirit that came into you at the point of salvation, at the point that you recognized you needed Jesus as your Savior. He planted the Spirit in you, and there's a reason he did that. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, he says, "He has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us." And there we have that verse that we teach all our kids. Jesus is in your heart. And kids are so wonderful. Jesus is where? He's in your heart. And they just believe it instantly. They just absorb that. And then they grow up to question everything. And then they're back to this whole process of learning all over again, much like every single one of us. So at the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit is planted in us. And in this message, you're going to hear me quote a few verses. We know that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Whenever our lives, we're living them in ways that are not consistent with what God knows is best for us, that we actually grieve the Holy Spirit. And we actually also know from Scripture that we can stifle or hinder the Holy Spirit working through us. And so the reality is, we have, if you're a Christian here in this room today, you have the Holy Spirit in you. I'm not talking about another experience where you then will receive the Holy Spirit. No, if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Spirit is in you. And you can be confident of that, that is there. It has sealed you for the day of redemption. It is the mark of promise on you. It is proof that you are God's child. And I've described it to people like this. Before I gave my life to Christ, I would have what I would call guilt. And usually when I had guilt, I would find ways to overcome that guilt by justifying what I felt guilty about. So whatever I felt guilty about, I would look for ways to prove and convince anyone else that what I did was okay. Or if it was something they could convince me wasn't okay, I would then stop doing it. And so it was pretty much so whatever I could sell someone on, I could do and feel guilt-free. Doesn't that sound like our local, doesn't it sound like the climate we live in now? Whatever you can convince someone is okay, then we can do it and feel guilt-free. But then Jesus came into my life as a young man. And I remember those times where conviction came into me. And I wasn't even looking to anyone else for the answers to that. I knew it was something going on inside of me. It was the Holy Spirit working in me. It was the Holy Spirit guiding me and leading me into all truth. And so I remember this journey that I had, that all of us have had a journey with God. And in that journey, I found that God was drawing me back to himself through every ebb and flow of life. It was no matter where I was at, I had this conviction that was not just telling me when I did bad, but telling me when I'm just not looking at Christ the right way, when I'm not thinking about him properly, when I'm not looking to him and trusting him. Anytime I was like a sheep without a shepherd, he would draw me back and say, but you do have a shepherd, and it's me, and I'm your Savior, and I want you to know that. So the Holy Spirit was in me, convicting me. That was simply the receiving of the Holy Spirit, and that was simply having the Holy Spirit deposited as a promise for what God is doing in me. But then we have Acts, this whole story of Pentecost that can get so seen out of context that, but also there's no way to overstate how amazing this is. In Acts 1:8, and Jesus actually is talking to the disciples and he's saying this to them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling them about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, he's saying you already have the Holy Spirit. You're already being led by the Spirit. But I want to do something new with all the people who call themselves sons and daughters. I want to give them the ability to be filled with the Spirit, their ability to be overwhelmed by the Spirit, the ability to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to be walking in a way and every way and thinking and feeling like the Spirit does. I love reading the story of Paul and his transformation from a man who was actually on a journey to arrest any Christian that he could find because of the offense they were to his God. And in the process, God slammed him and talked to him, and all the people around heard it. And at the same time, simultaneously, God removed his sight and made him totally dependent on the people around him. And ultimately, I think it was simply to make him dependent on Jesus. And Jesus spoke to him and said, it's me you're persecuting. And I believe at that instant, Paul called him Lord. He spoke to Jesus as Lord, and he responded to it. And so it's really crazy what happened to Paul. And then in this process, he was moving forward, and the next thing we know, Ananias is coming, a prophet, and says, Jesus has sent me to remove the scales from your eyes and to fill you with the Spirit. And so Paul went from this guy who was crucifying the church. He got saved. He's in this one place, blind and not sure what to do, much like a lot of people who were saved today. We're kind of blind and we're not sure what to do with this salvation. It's great that we're saved. We're really all concerned about that. We're all happy about that, but we're not doing anything with it. And then bam, he comes and he fills them with the Spirit. And the next thing we see Paul doing is now he's preaching Jesus boldly in the synagogues. Bam. Instantly. He's telling the very people he was agreeing with that the Christians should be wiped off the planet of the earth. And now he's saying, but you don't understand. This is the Lord, the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. We also have the account of Paul where he's going to the church in Corinth in Acts 19. And he goes in and it says, while Paulus was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. And this is what he said to them. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. And they said, no, they replied. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. You see, there you're seeing that difference between receiving the Holy Spirit, having the deposit from God for the that seal for redemption, and then this incredible reality of being filled with the Spirit. And that's what happened right there with these people in Ephesus. Now, Lord, I ask for your help here. What I'm trying to say, there's a difference between receiving the Holy Spirit and being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's all I'm saying. There's two separate things. Now, when we think of baptism, we think of something we do, right? So when we get baptized in water, that means we go get baptized. And we're going to do it here in a couple weeks where people who have professed their faith and some people actually who just have felt that they really walked away from the Lord and they want to recommit themselves, they're going to go through the process of baptism to remind themselves and to make a public confession of the fact that they are dead to their sins and they raised to new life in Christ. And so that's something we do. But baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that God does. And when I say that, I want to make something really clear. And you cannot read scriptures and miss this. If you go, even in the Old Testament, God is sovereign. Now, he can fill you with this Holy Spirit even if you're not interested. Do you remember when the disciples came to Jesus and said, these people are out here and they're casting out demons and in your name and doing this and healing people. And Jesus said, don't stop them. You think they were doing that? No, they were doing it in the power of his name. They were doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, I mean, I could talk about tons of people that were filled with the Spirit from time and time again for God's purposes. But let's just focus on a donkey. All of a sudden, the donkey speaks. How do you think he did that? By the work of the Holy Spirit. The donkey was baptized in the Holy Spirit because of the sovereignty of God. So I'm saying that to say this is a work that God does. This is not a work we do. There are some things we can do to prepare ourselves for this, and there's ways we can walk in the Spirit, which I'm going to talk about in a little bit, but this is something God does. The reality is, and we see it in Acts, where he said, wait, and I will give you power, and you will become my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. What I want to say now is that the supernatural will accompany the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The supernatural will accompany the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I found this incredible teaching in this quote from a man. I was really surprised. I wasn't sure when I started to study this. I was thinking I was going to study to hear the opposing side, so I made sure that I'm looking at scriptures properly. So let me read this quote, then I'll tell you who it's by. He says, in the sacramental churches, the gift of the Holy Spirit is virtually equated with the event of water baptism. In Protestant evangelistic, it is equipped with the subconscious work of God in regeneration, which you only know you have because the Bible says you do if you believe. It is easy to imagine a spiritual counselor saying to a new convert today, Don't expect to notice any difference. Just believe you have received the Spirit. But that is far from what we see in the New Testament. It's far from what we see in the New Testament. They gave their life to Christ. They went to the upper room. These are disciples who, before this, regularly argued about who was greater than the other. These are disciples that even when they were sent out to heal, they came back and say, how did this happen? I can't believe it. We were actually healing people. They were surprised by this reality of the supernatural. These are guys who were scared. They were running away from conflict. They were avoiding things. They questioned Jesus regularly. These are the disciples. I'm talking about Christians here. And not only that, every single one of them rejected Jesus at the end. Every single one of them. And Jesus says, go and wait in this place, and you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The supernatural will accompany the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to break this down in a few ways. One is supernatural power in the form of spiritual gifts. In Acts 2, 1 through 13, it says, on the day of Pentecost, all believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of mighty windstorms, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other languages, and the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. Now, within the church, big C, there is a thought that tongues is the proof of being filled with the Spirit. And they base that mostly on the book of Acts, where tongues three times accompany being filled with the Spirit, possibly four. There's another place in Acts where it implies that tongues came with the Spirit. But with every single time that people were baptized in the Spirit, they didn't always speak in tongues. So I tend to disagree with the fact that tongues is the proof of being filled with the Spirit. But what we do see is that miracles came along with that. The supernatural came along with the filling of the Holy Spirit. You cannot have the Holy Spirit fill you and not potentially have gifts come out of you and the reality of them. And Paul actually brings clarity. There's all kinds of gifts that we have in the Spirit, and they're unbelievable if you just study gifts. Just do a Google search on what are the gifts of the Spirit in the Bible. I think you'll be amazed at what you see. But in 1 Corinthians 12, 29 to 30, Paul says this: are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power of miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. But you have the power of God in you through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We actually see it with Peter and John, it says in John 3, 6 through 7, this is after they got baptized in the Holy Spirit, it says, but Peter said, I do not have it. He's actually on his way to the synagogue, and he sees this lame person who's been lame from birth sitting right there, and he looks at him, and he says, I do not have any silver or gold, but I will give you what I have. In the name of Jesus, Nazareth, get up and walk. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up, and as he did, that man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. You see, the power of healing came out of that. The supernatural accompanies the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And often in the form of the gifts. The other thing is the supernatural power over sin comes from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says this. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You see, so often we're plagued with sins that we keep coming to and repeating to. And if your heart's already one where you're repentant and you want to change, then I encourage you to start asking God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't had it, ask for it. You're going to find that when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're going to find supernatural power over sin. Romans 8, 12 to 3 says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by the dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. By the power of the Spirit, you put away the sinful nature. Church, I'm here to tell you, you may be able to fight sin without the Holy Spirit. But you need the Holy Spirit to conquer it. If your life's being plagued by sin, then you need to be filled with the Spirit. I love it when Peter is confronted about teaching in the name of Jesus and teaching the resurrection of the dead. And still he's filled with the Spirit, and he actually, his response to them when they say they had him in prison, they beat him, and they said, we're going to let you go, but you can't preach the name of Jesus anymore. And he said, we must obey God rather than any human authority. See, even at the face of death, all of a sudden you had this Peter who was running away scared, where possibly he might not have lost his life. Here he clearly will lose his life. And what is he saying? I'm sorry, I must obey God rather than man. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave him power over sin. And something that we see consistently throughout all of the New Testament is the supernatural power of boldness and confidence. When we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, there is a supernatural power of boldness and confidence. You know, I often think about in the Old Testament, it doesn't say this about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It doesn't say they were filled with the Spirit, but I often think about that moment where the king is saying, I'm going to throw you into the fire. Right here, I'm going to throw you into this fire if you don't bow down to me. And they said, even if my God will not save me from this fire, I will not bow down to you. I will worship him alone. I can't help but think that they, at that moment, had the supernatural power of boldness and confidence. But the crazy thing is we actually see it in Acts. It actually happens with the very account that I've already been talking to you about with Peter and John. That very place where they healed the lame man and then they got thrown in jail. The very thing that eventually, through imprisonments and all the things they did, led them to that place where they said, we must obey God rather than man. In chapter 4, we actually see what the people around thought of them. And the members of the council in 4:13 says, were amazed, and they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They saw something different. They saw something they had never seen before. And they said, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the Scripture. I love this verse. It should excite every person in here. I think one of the biggest trip-ups for us sharing our faith with people around us is we feel like we just don't know enough about Scripture. Now, I'm going to share with you, if you stay anorexic in Scripture, then you really have, you are weakened in your ability to share your faith. I'm not saying we should not press into Scripture. What I am trying to say is that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will amaze people. You don't need to be a scholar to share your faith. You will have supernatural boldness from the Holy Spirit to do that. And that's something you can walk in right now if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I want to say something. I had a question from one of our elders about what I found about the Holy Spirit and the mission of the church. And we know the mission, we hear it all the time, and it kind of it's kind of the thing we all agree with. We even applaud and we even cheer when we hear someone quote out of Matthew 28, the Great Commission, go into all the world and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I command. And it's like, yeah, that's our mission. But yet it seems clear from the statistics in this country of the growth of the church that that's not happening. And then we have the one in Acts where it says, and when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. It's like, it seems like the church has no power to overcome their fear of what people might think or offending people. It seems like that's lacking today. And when you study the Holy Spirit, you cannot miss the incredible reality of the connection of the Holy Spirit and the mission. Yes, we do end up, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we also enjoy the peace and the confidence of who we are as sons and daughters of the living God. And that's something every one of us want. But if we're going to the Holy Spirit for us, we're missing the point. Because when we go to the Holy Spirit is for Jesus. It is the Spirit of Jesus. It has the same heart to seek and save that which is lost. It's got the same mission behind it. Every time you see the Spirit show up in the apostles, it was to build the kingdom of God, not their kingdom. Every time the Spirit flowed, any gifts that came out of them were designed to build up the believers so they can go out and do the mission. Come on, church. You want the gifts. Why do you want the gifts? Do you want the gifts of the Spirit so that you can become someone who is presenting Christ to everyone in the world? Then yes, pursue them. But if you want the gifts because they're cool, because they are supernatural, then I tell you something, I am fearful that you might walk in those gifts. Because what they will do is they will build your kingdom and they won't build the kingdom of God. I'm preaching now. Finally got away from my silly notes. The Holy Spirit is missional. The Holy Spirit wants to fill you with the passion of Christ that sees a lost and dying world that is like sheep without a shepherd. The Holy Spirit wants to fill you with supernatural power so that you can bring the gifts to those who need it the most. He wants to give you power over sin so that you'll no longer be called a hypocrite. But they will see you as someone who's got something. He wants to give you supernatural confidence and boldness so you'll open your mouth in the supermarket even though you know that people around you don't want to hear what you have to say. Yes, Lord. The Holy Spirit is missional. I cannot miss this. When I look in the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit came, you know why the Holy Spirit came almost every single time I can think of? It came so that Israel will return back to their father. So his people will return back to him. He created everyone in this world. He wants his people to return back to him. And the church has to walk in the power and the reality of the Spirit to do that. We will not be a church family that knows Jesus and makes him known without being filled with the Spirit. Will not happen. We will start to grow exponentially because if we walk in the Spirit, and we see that in Acts, you follow Acts, and they filled with the Spirit, and God added to their numbers 3,000 that day. Another time, and they were filled with the Spirit, and God added to their numbers 5,000. Are you seeing a pattern there? The Spirit, as much as it does so much for us, I mean, it's like I cannot stand here and say the Spirit doesn't do anything for us. He does everything for us. But it's for the purpose of building the kingdom of God. It's not so we can say I've got the gift of healing, so I can say I got the gift of tongues, so I can say I got the gift of prophecy, so I can say I got the gift of administration. It's so I can say I'm a child of the living King and he's desperate for you to follow him. That's why it's there. I think so often, I think about how people do call the church and the people in the church hypocrites. I've got to admit to you, I often hear that said just simply to distract us from the point. It really isn't often or always true. But you know, there is some truth to it. And the way to avoid that is to be filled with the Spirit. That's the way to avoid that. Because if you're filled with the Spirit, it also comes with repentance. And when something comes with repentance, I've had people who have accused me of things out there that I was talking to them and they pointed to my past, and instantly in humility I said, "You're totally right. And I'm so glad I came to Jesus, because otherwise I wouldn't even know you were right. But because I know you're right, I'm here telling you about Jesus." And all of a sudden, their accusations of hypocrite falls away because they found someone who agreed with them. I agreed with my adversary quickly. So what? So that Christ can be seen. So here's the hard part. How do we know if we're walking in the Spirit? Or how do we walk in the Spirit? Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." He's saying, it's obvious that he's saying, God wants us to walk by the Spirit. He wants us to live this way. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. We also know the verse in Ephesians. We hear it all the time. It's like, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." And we usually shut off with the drunk with wine, because, you know, I don't mind getting a little relaxed in the evening. So, you know, that's not being drunk. That's not the point. The point is, be filled with the Spirit. We get distracted by the first point. The point is, God wants us to be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because he's passionate that we love him and that we tell people about him. And he knows that when he empowers us over sin in our life, he empowers us with boldness, he empowers us with gifts. He's done that for a purpose, and that is so that you can be the person you were called to be, and you can go out and help other people become the persons they were called to be. So I'm gonna tell you right now just some simple things that might help you know that the Spirit is in pursuit of you and calling you to be filled with the Spirit. Again, I want to remind you of Acts 1:8, "But you will be received power." This is our life point this week. "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." If you're sitting here this morning, and I mean, if you're feeling like, "Wow, I really want to be filled with the Spirit," and you're feeling that not because you want to have gifts like so-and-so has, not because you want to feel more spiritual and have people think you're spiritual, but you're earnestly thinking, "No, I just want the Spirit. I want what you're talking about. I want to be able to grow in the knowledge of God, and I want to be able to share my faith boldly." If that's you, then I'm here to tell you the Holy Spirit is working on you right now. I'm here to tell you that you actually now can be confident that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, that you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, and he's wooing you to himself. We know from Scripture that no one comes to the Father but him who has been drawn by the Father. We know that. In Acts 2, it actually says Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him, and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" They had that question in their mind. What should I do? If that's question in your mind, and I'm talking about being saved and being baptized in the Holy Spirit is two different things, and you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the first place to start is, are you asking yourself, are you asking God, are you asking me, "Brother, what should I do?" I'm here to tell you the fact that you're asking that question means you're on the right road. You're heading that direction. But I'm not here to tell you it's going to be easy. In talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the apostles actually said this in Acts 2:3, "This promise is to you, to your children, to all those who are far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." And if you're asking that question, "Brother, what should I do?" You are being called by the Lord your God right now. So the next thing is, receive the word. I'm not talking about my words. I'm talking about the word. We had Dick Spade come up and share something. And the reason we have a lens out here, we ask people to submit things first, because first of all, we want to make sure the word is biblical and everything he said is consistent with the word of God. Nothing he said was not consistent with the word of God. And so if you were moved by that, if you believe what he said, then you receive the word. And those who were baptized in the Spirit were in that place. It actually says they were all in one place. And they were in prayer and in word. This is before the Spirit came. They were believing the words. Receiving the word means that it becomes part of you, so that you trust the Christ it presents. You trust the provisions for your forgiveness. You trust his path for your life. You trust his power to help you obey. And you trust his promise for your future. Ultimately, it means, do you trust the word of God? Do you believe it's for you? And if you do, you're posturing yourself to be filled with the Spirit. How many of us really believe the word? How many of us say, I believe part of it, but this part I don't believe is true? That's a trend that has come in and out of the church since Christ. It's not new. You may be thinking, well, we're so smart, we finally figured out that's not true. No, this has come in and out forever. There's nothing new under the sun. Stop thinking you're so smart. I'm here to tell you that those who have stood on the word found themselves positioned to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah. If you trust it for its provision, you trust the Christ it presents, if you trust it for guiding you in your life, if that's you, then you're positioning yourself to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Stop justifying our lives around what other people are saying and get into the word. Those who believed what Peter said. Wow. And then they were filled with the Spirit. Crazy. The next thing is probably, well, it might be the hardest. It could be the word. I don't know. But the next one is repentance. Ephesians 4:30 says, and do not bring sorrow or grieve. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. You know, if you want to quench the Spirit, just stay in your sin. If you don't want to walk in the Spirit, stay in your sin. Seriously, you may be sealed for the day of redemption. I'm tired of the argument of once saved, always saved. God's word to me says if he planted his Spirit in you, he's not taking it away, so I'm standing on that. Says it several times. So you can go to heaven and never feel the power of God. You can live this life and you can enjoy all that this life has to bring and just burn a lot going to heaven, and then he'll restore you and fix you all up and fix you. That's good. That's up to you. I just gave you a little theology there. Didn't even know it. But if you want to walk in the power of God today, if you want to see the world around you transformed, then resist temptation. Resist it. If you have sin in your life you can't overcome, then do everything within your power. I love the verse we looked at while we were in this last series about misused and misunderstood. God will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but he will always leave you a way of escape. You know the most powerful way of escape from the things you're tempted? It's the Holy Spirit. The fact that it's speaking to you tells you he lives in you. If you're here and you're saying, but you don't understand, I struggle with this every day, and I so don't want to be like that. It's not you that doesn't want to be like that. It's the Holy Spirit in you that doesn't want to be like that. And he wants you to have the power that he owns so that he can release it in you in the most powerful of ways. And the last one I'm going to suggest is this. Make a public declaration of your faith and your desire to follow Jesus. Excuse me. Make a public declaration. I don't just mean at church. I mean, baptism is one of those things where you're making a public declaration. Why do we do baptisms in public? Because it's a public declaration of your faith. That's what it is. When Jesus publicly got baptized, then he didn't need to get baptized. It was a public declaration of his faith. And you know what happened at that time? Because the Holy Spirit can fill you at the time of water baptism, and it can happen subsequently. And we know that from Scripture. But it happened to Jesus right then and there. And he was filled with the Spirit. So I encourage you to consider making a public declaration. This is actually part of the mission that we as disciples are supposed to go out and baptize other disciples. We are to make a public declaration so others can find the boldness to make public declarations. And when we do that, we're posturing ourselves to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want to say something as I close this message. There is no ABC list for being filled with the Spirit. But I know that if you're in conflict with what I have shared with you here this morning, you're going to limit the ability for the Holy Spirit to find freedom in your life. You're going to hinder the Holy Spirit, which the Bible says we can do. It seems odd that God would give us that ability to resist him. But that's because he loves us that much. He wants us to be a partner with him, not a slave. We in this church believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe that the gifts are functioning today in the life of believers. And we believe the Holy Spirit is here to propel us and compel us to go out and take the love of Christ to even the nations. That's what we believe. And that is as distinctive of this church. And it's the powerful reality that we see in the Bible. So you might consider this. If you're here this morning and you're, like I already talked about, maybe you haven't seen the signs that Jesus is drawing you to himself. And I'm going to encourage you this week to take the risk and start looking for the signs that Jesus is drawing you to himself. Maybe you're not feeling anything right now of the Holy Spirit. No conviction, nothing compelling you. I encourage you to go home and start praying about that. God, show me where you're drawing me. Because I believe he's drawing you. If you're a child of his, he's drawing you. If you're not a child of his, he's drawing you. Ask him to show you where he's drawing you. And the last thing is, ask God to fill you with the Spirit. Right now. Just ask God to fill you with the Spirit. Let's just say you agreed with everything I said as far as the steps. And that's what you want in your life. You haven't had a chance to walk them out. You know, God's an amazing God. He wants you to walk them out. But he wants to empower you to walk them out. If you really want that sin gone in your life, then turn to him. Be filled with the Spirit. You're going to receive the power to resist that sin. But you might have to turn to him and say, God, fill me with your Spirit. He might be waiting for you to ask him for the filling of his Spirit, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. If you're here this morning and you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Keep them up. Father, I pray right now that you release your Holy Spirit in our lives in a powerful, powerful way. I pray right now through the power of the Holy Spirit that you tear away those things that cause us to resist you, to turn away from you, to fight you, to ignore you. God, I pray you tear down the things that are holding us in sin. I pray, Father, you give us the ability to walk in your power so that we can be your witnesses. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God, I pray right now for this day, that we would go through this day and consider you every moment. I pray you bless every single person in this room. I pray, Father, you bless the fathers in this room. Teach them how to be a father like you are our Father. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Dads, pick up a dad's. You'll get it when you see what they got at the door. If you need prayer for anything, stop over here to my left. I'll have people ready to pray for you. If you need to get connected, stop over here to my right. Pastor Marcus will be down here and he'll tell you how you can get connected here at River of Life. Again, if you're a visitor here, so glad to have you this morning. Please stop by the Welcome Center. We have a gift for you. You all have a wonderful, wonderful day. Happy Father's Day, dads.